Returning this morning for our Bible reading to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And we're coming to the final few verses in the chapter this morning, verse 24. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. For those who are visiting with us this morning, we have been working through the book of Acts over the past number of months on the general theme of New Testament Christianity. We're coming into the end of this 18th chapter. Paul has just concluded his second missionary journey. And in verses 22 and 23, we discover the commencement of the third missionary journey. It's almost unannounced in those verses. And then chapter 19 takes up the record of that third missionary journey. But in the latter verses of this chapter, we have the details of a man named Apollos, another servant of the Lord, and it's his life and labours that I want to consider especially this morning. So we have a very brief Bible reading, just verse 24 to the end of the chapter. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Amen. We'll finish at verse 28, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our heart. As I've mentioned, I'm taking these last verses in the chapter as our text this morning, looking at the theme, the life and labours of Apollos. What you find here is a man who has been helped, and having been helped, he then goes on to help others. And you could describe the chapter, this section of the chapter, that way, helped and helping. We look at Apollos here as he appears in these verses, the life and labours of Apollos. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come afresh to thee today in our Saviour's name, thankful for this opportunity now to meet around thy word. Lord, we thank thee for the word of God being profitable for instruction, for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and also for comfort. And Lord, we bring before thee today families that mourn in our congregation. We pray for Jan and her family. Lord, thou wilt remember them and bless them. Keep thy hand upon them in these days and give them strength. Lord, we thank thee there's grace from thee for every trial and every situation. And we pray today that they might know thy grace and thy blessing. We pray for grace now as we turn to thy word. We ask, Lord, for help in the preaching of it and help in the hearing of thy word. Give liberty. We pray that thy word might have free course and be glorified. And Lord, today that Christ might be honored. And as we ponder this man's life and see the work of God in grace in his life, that Lord, we might know something more of what it is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Hear and answer prayer. Bless us now, we ask. We pray these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. The closing part of Acts chapter 18 records the conclusion of Paul's ministry in the city of Corinth. Although he had great fears when he went there first, and was almost on the verge of cutting his ministry short, as a result of Christ assuring him that he had many people in that city, Paul had continued there for 18 months, teaching and preaching the gospel. That's not to say that there were no difficulties in Corinth, for there certainly were. In the early part of his time there, the Jews turned on him, and then sometime later they tried to drag him before the Roman court and tried to present a case against him. But none of those things hindered God working in power through his servant. So much so that Paul's ministry in Corinth can be described as a remarkable, successful one as he labored for the Lord. Sinners, some of the most filthiest and foulest of sins being involved in their lives, were saved, and a congregation was established in the midst of a very pagan and very profane society. As Acts chapter 18 makes very clear, Paul's time in Corinth was well spent, and the Lord richly blessed his labors there. But he didn't stay in Corinth forever. The time came when he took his leave of the saints in that city, made his way across the Aegean Sea, and came to the city of Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla, friends he had met in Corinth, a husband and wife team, traveled with him, and when they arrived in Ephesus, Paul ministered for a very short time in the synagogue, and then he left Aquila and Priscilla, eventually traveling to Antioch, from where he commenced his third missionary journey. And Acts chapter 19 takes up the record of Paul's labors at that point. But before we get to Paul's third missionary journey next Lord's Day, the final verses of this chapter are devoted to another remarkable servant of God, a man called Apollos, who came to the city of Ephesus and met up with Aquila and Priscilla just after Paul had left there. I want to examine his life and his labors more closely, but there are certain things I want to draw your attention to that are more general before we get to the life and the labors of this man. For example, as I read this section of the chapter, I discover that God's work is not dependent on one particular man. It's impossible to read Acts chapter 18 and not notice that while Paul was the prominent missionary at this time, there were others who were also involved in God's work. It's clear from verses 24 through to verse 28 that when Paul left Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla, together with Apollos, made a vital contribution to the ministry there. In other words, the work went on. Paul had gone on to another area, but the gospel was still being preached in Ephesus. Souls were still being reached with the word. Christ was still being presented to the people. Paul had moved on to other places. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and then on to Antioch, and then on to his third missionary journey. But his absence from Ephesus did not mean the end of the work there. God does move men from one place to another, but his work in those places continues. The advance of the church of Jesus Christ is not dependent on any one man. It's interesting that Paul recognized that truth when he later wrote to the Corinthian believers, and he told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that while he was the one who planted and Apollos was the one who watered, it was God who gives the increase. God is pleased to use human instruments in his work. He is pleased to enable men to be ministers and servants of his in the gospel. He uses instruments, human instruments in his work, but his work is not dependent upon any one particular instrument. Paul journeyed on, but the work of God continued. The second observation here, before we get to Apollos in particular, is that God providentially brings his people together for the good of his work. God providentially brings his people together for the good of his work. Follow me very carefully here. In Acts chapter 18, verse 1, we discover that Aquila and Priscilla, who were Italians, came to Corinth when Claudius ordered the Jews out of Rome. So this husband and wife, this couple, came from Rome and they came to Corinth. And then they traveled, or they journeyed with Paul from Corinth to Ephesus, verse 18. And they stayed there when Paul left for Jerusalem. Around the same time, Apollos, who was from Alexandria, a city in northern Egypt, came to Ephesus and eventually met with Aquila and Priscilla in the synagogue. Now think of that very carefully. Two believers from Italy meeting with another believer from Alexandria in the synagogue in Ephesus. And all with the purpose that God's work would flourish. Now that was no accident. They didn't plan it this way. They did not prearrange this or make prior arrangements along these lines. But it was by God's prior arrangement that their paths would cross. It was necessary for Apollos to meet Aquila and Priscilla, for they were going to help him, and as they would help him, so he would be able in turn to help others in Corinth. But learn from this that God makes no mistakes. He knows what we need. He knows what lessons we need to learn. He knows what changes we need to make. He knows what truth we need to discover. And he providentially brings us into contact with other believers for our spiritual good and for the good of his work. This looked from the surface and on the surface of things just to be an accidental meeting. Bringing people from Rome to Corinth, from Corinth to Ephesus, bringing another man from Alexandria to Ephesus so that they could work together for the good of the church. But never imagine that these things just happened by chance. God orders all things. Providentially bringing people together, bringing paths to cross, that we might grow in grace and be more useful in his work. I discover also here that God's work prospers most when there is unity among his people. There's a great sense of unity and harmony among the saints in Acts chapter 18. Paul was one kind of man. Aquila and Priscilla had different strengths. Apollos had his own personality. But they all worked together for the good of the church of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that harmony and that togetherness and that single purpose and that single aim, the work of God increased. And there's surely a huge lesson for any congregation there to think about. There's always a great diversity within the church of Jesus Christ. We are all different people from different places with different backgrounds and different abilities. But it's the Lord's will that we pull together for the work of the church of Jesus Christ our Savior. There are times, there were times in the New Testament and in the book of Acts when there were problems in the church. When there were divisions among some of the leading people in the church. But it doesn't seem to be the case here. There was a unity of purpose. And the believers who are mentioned in this chapter were of one mind and one spirit and sought to work together for the glory of God. And that becomes very clear. Very clear as we examine the life and the labors of Apollos in more detail. As I read these final verses in the chapter, I discover a man who had a heart for God's work. But not just a heart for God's work, a real heart for God's people as well. And therefore, he is a great example to all of us. And so this morning, I want to simply consider with you the life and the labors of this man, Apollos. Under three very simple headings. First of all, let's notice his spiritual gifts. His spiritual gifts. When Apollos first appears here in Scripture, he was not at all prominent in the church of Christ. I say that because he was not an apostle. He had not been involved in any of Paul's missionary journeys up until this point. He was not known by the believers in Jerusalem. He had not been involved in any great way in the advance of the church following Pentecost. Apollos was not a leading figure. Certainly not up until this point in the narrative at least. And yet it would be entirely wrong for us to think of him as a man without gifts or talents or abilities in the work of God. In the brief biography that's recorded here, there is ample evidence to show that God had given this man certain abilities, certain skills, certain gifts that he used in his service for Jesus Christ. Now look at the details and mark his eloquence. Verse 24 opens with the fact that Apollos was an eloquent man. The Greek word that's translated for us here with the English word eloquent is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. But it's a word that means more than just the ability to speak. We think of someone who is eloquent and we think that they can put sentences together. We speak of him or that person being fluent or being a good speaker, a good orator. The word does mean that. It has that connection, but it can also refer to one who has thought much. It's a word actually that connects reason and speech together. So when we read that Apollos was an eloquent man, we are to understand that he spoke well because he thought well. He was a thinker, a man who exercised his mind in the things of God and was able then to communicate the gospel to others in a very clear way. Apollos was not some kind of babbler. He was not the kind of man who ranted and raved. He was not the kind of person given to wild outbursts, who tried just to shout his way with unseemly statements as he served the Lord. He was a man who was easy to listen to. A man who thought things through. A man who could engage in conversation or in ministry and present a very clear and a very powerful message regarding the gospel. It's been suggested that with that kind of ability, that kind of skill and that kind of eloquence, Apollos could have excelled in many areas of public life. He could have been right up there with the great orators of his day, the great lawyers of his time, the great philosophers of his age. An eloquent man, a thinker who could speak well, but he chose to use this gift that God had given to him in the spread of the gospel. His eloquence. Look at his education as well. Verse 24 tells us that Apollos was from Alexandria, a city in northern Egypt with a population that included approximately 1 million Jews. It's reported that the Old Testament scriptures had been translated from Hebrew into Greek, and that as Alexandria was the second city in rank in the Roman Empire, it had the distinction of being a place of tremendous learning. One commentator suggests that here Jewish students received a thorough education. But consider all of that in the light of the statement in verse 24, where it says that a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. Here he was living in that place of learning, that place of education, that place of intellectual ability and academic skillfulness, and yet we discover that Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. It becomes very clear from that statement that here's a man with a very powerful grasp of the Old Testament. He has a familiarity with the Word of God. The word mighty there means capable, and the thought is that Apollos had a great ability to understand the scriptures. He was a capable man, a man who studied, a man who was well known for his interest in and his endeavors with the word of God. This was his chief interest. Although he's in the city of Alexandria, this seat of tremendous learning, his interest is the scriptures. It doesn't tell us that he was mighty in other sciences or other studies or other subjects. He was mighty in the scriptures. Coming from that area, he could have been taken up with almost any subject. The Egyptians were noted for their education, but his interest lay in the Word of God, and he had been well taught, and he put that knowledge or that training or that education to good use as he sought to serve the Lord. Mighty in the scriptures. His eloquence and his education. Look at his earnestness. We're told in verse 25 that Apollos was fervent in the Spirit. Doesn't take much to understand what is being conveyed here. This man of God had a real passion for the Lord. He was fully engaged in his ministry for God. He did not do things by half. He was not the type of man that needed to be coaxed and cajoled and persuaded into doing something. Rather, there was a fire in his heart, a zeal in his soul to do something more for God. It's interesting that Paul brings, the Holy Spirit through Paul, brings those two thoughts together in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, where he says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And Apollos was an example of that. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. We talk about people being on fire for God. We talk about people being enthusiastic or being zealous, being out and out for Jesus Christ. We speak of believers, certain believers who have a reputation for being 100% for God. And Apollos was like that. In fact, the term fervent there means to boil. The man was on fire for God. He had a keen interest, eager for Christ. He was earnest. Earnest in his Christian living. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Church of Christ could do with more men and women like that. Fervent in spirit. Mighty in the Scriptures. Eloquent as he serves the Lord. Look at his exactness as well. Apollos was a diligent teacher. We're told that in verse 25. The man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. The word diligent there, or diligently, has the thought of being precise or accurate or exact. Here's a man, and he wants to be accurate in the message he teaches about the Lord. He wants to be precise. He wants to be clear and straight with what he's saying about the Lord. It's what Paul wanted Timothy to be when he said to him in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Being exact in your ministry. Being precise with your words. Being clear with your message. Being straight with your doctrine. Being right with what you're teaching. Being diligent. Being exact. As you're conveying the message that you're seeking to bring. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Being exact. That's how it was with Apollos. Man who was eloquent and educated and earnest and exact. Here's a man who had ability. A man who had talent. And the point is that Apollos used those gifts in his service for God. What does that teach us? What does that say to us sitting here in Greenville in this service this morning? What's the message here as we think about our service for God? Surely it is this, that every one of us has been given gifts by God. We have different talents. We have different abilities. We have different strengths. The Lord has blessed us with different skills. But we are to use those things for God's glory. Some are gifted with a very sharp intellect. Use it for God. Use it for God. Some are gifted with a very winsome personality. Then, believer, use it for God. Some have a very practical disposition, helpful disposition. Use it for God. Some have a good way with children and young people. Use it for God. Some have the ability when it comes to certain skills. They have a passionate zest for life that's almost contagious, and they're able to encourage others and give some kind of direction to them. Use that gift for God. You may not be an Apollos. You may not feel that you fit in with what is described here about his life. You may not feel that you have the education or the eloquence that we read off here in these verses. But the Lord has given you some gift. Some particular gift. And we ought to saturate ourselves in the Word of God, as this man was mighty in the Scriptures, as he made this his interest, he made this his desire. We ought to therefore also saturate ourselves in the Scriptures, and we ought to look out for opportunities to serve Christ. It's not so long ago. We looked at the words of Paul in Ephesians 5 about redeeming the time. Not so much dealing there with hours and minutes as it is with opportunities. Buying up the opportunities that God presents to us. Here's a man who's from Alexandria. He leaves Alexandria. He comes to Ephesus. And he learns, and he goes from Ephesus to Corinth, and he teaches in Corinth. He's a help to the believers, using the gifts and the abilities and the talents that God has given to him for the furtherance of God's work. I'm not talking here about everyone becoming a preacher. That's impossible. or everyone becoming a missionary across the world. That's impossible too. But every one of us can serve God. Every one of us can use the abilities and the talents and the strengths and the skills and the gifts that Christ has given to us at home, at work, at church. We can use them for God's glory. The gifts that we have received them from the Lord, not that we just forget about them. We have received them from the Lord that we might use them for His glory. His spiritual gifts. Notice also here His spiritual grace. His spiritual grace. Apollos was a true believer. A man with a burden and a passion to match that burden. And yet his knowledge of the gospel was somewhat incomplete. Look there at verse 24. Verse 25 and verse 26, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now understand what's taking place there. Apollos has come to Ephesus. He goes into the synagogue and he teaches. And Aquila and Priscilla, who have come from Corinth to Ephesus with Paul, and Paul has now journeyed on, they have stayed in Ephesus. They hear him. They hear Apollos as he is teaching in the synagogue. And as they listen to him, they discover that there is something lacking in his message. He is missing something about the way of God. Although he was instructed in the way of the Lord, there was something that he was failing in, something he had not learned yet about the way of the Lord. It's hinted at there in the phrase in verse 25 when it says that he, knowing only the baptism of John. A reference there to John the Baptist, and it seems that Apollos was instructed in the gospel of Christ only so far as John's ministry had gone. Therefore, there was something more for him to learn. There was something more for him to understand. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him to their home, and they taught him more fully the things of Christ. Now that's what verse 26 is describing. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Then when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And the thought is that they drew alongside him and they took him to their home and they ministered to him and they taught him. Tremendous lesson here about this married couple. They're mentioned back there in verse 2 of the chapter. And we know from later on in the chapter how they permitted Paul to work with them. They were tent makers, and Paul was a tent maker, and he labored with them for a time in Corinth, and then they traveled with him. In verse 18, they traveled with him to Ephesus. And we discover something more about them here. Here they are, and they're willing to help another believer. You picture what's happening here. Apollos is in the synagogue, and he's teaching, and they realize there's something missing, but they don't openly rebuke him. They don't condemn him. They don't keep a distance from him. Rather, they quietly sought to help him. They showed a great desire and exercised great discretion in their helping this other servant of God. And they displayed tremendous diligence. And as believers, we can learn something here. If someone gets something wrong, there's a tendency at times to jump in and harshly condemn them. Sometimes it happens with younger believers and older believers. Some younger Christian with many things still to learn gets something wrong. And there it can happen that someone more experienced just jumps in and harshly tries to help. And in their harshness does more harm than good. Not so with Aquila and Priscilla here. They showed a tremendous amount of grace to this man. seeking to help him understand a little more, seeking to encourage him, seeking to be a help to him as he endeavors to serve Christ. And would to God we would display that kind of grace in seeking to help others. But there was also great grace on the part of Paulus. Remember, he was a learned man. He was an educated person. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He had shown great resolve to teach the Word faithfully and fervently. And yet he's willing to be taught. He's willing to be taught by Aquila and Priscilla. And while they show tremendous grace in teaching him, he shows tremendous grace in being teachable. That took a great amount of grace. There are some believers, I think perhaps maybe many believers, who are so proud and so stubborn that they are unteachable. They are just unteachable. They do not want to be shown what the Scriptures teach. They think they are always right. They don't like to be corrected, even though we're told in Paul's letter to Timothy that the Scriptures are profitable for correction. They don't like to be corrected. They think that they know better. And although a person may sit down and open up the Word of God with them and show them from the Scriptures what God is saying about a particular issue, they refuse it. They shut their minds. They close their hearts. They don't want to learn. They don't want to be taught. In fact, there are barriers that go up and you get a very clear impression, a very distinct impression. Don't go down that way with me. Apollos was different. Here he is, a man mighty in the Scriptures, an eloquent man, a man who is diligent, a man who is fervent in spirit. And Aquila and Priscilla come to him and say, come home with us. And as they take him home to their place, they begin to teach him. And he learns. That he was teachable shows his wisdom. It shows his wisdom. Apollos was wise enough to know. We might say he had enough wit to know. But he was at least wise enough to know that he needed this spiritual help. He could have foolishly refused the intervention of Aquila and Priscilla. He could have thoughtlessly dismissed it. But he was not that foolish. So James is speaking off in James 3:17 when he said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wisdom is easy to be entreated. Easy to be convinced, or as one preacher put it, it's easy to see your mistakes. The wise believer will understand there's always something more for him to learn. The wise believer will pray, Lord, make me teachable. The wise believer will pray, Lord, save me from thinking I know it all. Save me from thinking there's nothing more for me to learn. The wise believer will pray, Lord, give me a humble heart that I may be teachable. The fact that he was teachable shows his wisdom. It shows his honesty as well. He didn't deny that he needed help here. The dishonest person or the self-deceived person will not acknowledge such a thing. They will argue against the person who wants to come alongside to help them. But the honest Christian will be happy to confess there are times he needs help in his understanding and his application of the gospel. As in every case, honesty is the best policy. And here's a man who honestly acknowledges, I need help. I need help. That he was teachable shows his humility as well. He was a teacher of the Word. But now he was being taught the Word. And being taught the Word by a husband and wife. Some raise the issue here about a woman teaching. She didn't teach in the synagogue, she taught at home. It's on a one-to-one. Her husband is there. Both are working together. Both are helping this believer. They've just drawn alongside this man, and they've labored alongside him to help him, and he very humbly accepts the help. He's humble enough to know. He's humble enough to know that these other believers can do something to help him in his walk with God. What is it that makes us so often unteachable? But our pride. You can read through the Psalms and you'll discover David constantly praying, "Teach me thy way. Teach me thy way." What's he praying for there? He's praying for a teachable spirit. He's praying that his heart and his mind might be open, that the Spirit of God could come and teach him the things of God. We often sing the words, "Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." Do we really mean that when we sing it? Is that really the burden of our heart? There are some who would shy away from this, thinking they needed to be taught. But it's a mark of grace. It's a mark of grace. In many ways, this really shows the measure of the man. He was willing to learn. Willing to be shown more of the truth. Willing to be taught. Willing to be helped by others. And sadly, that's often an unusual thing. We don't like being told that we're missing something. We don't like being told we've got it wrong. We don't like being told there's something we haven't learned yet. And we like it even less when someone comes along with the idea to try and help us learn it. But grace enables us to learn. It's grace that enabled this man to have such a spirit as Aquila and Priscilla draw alongside him to assist him in his service for God. Apollos was a teacher. You see that in the passage. It talks there in verse 25. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught. He was a teacher. But in the next verse, we discover the teacher has become the pupil. The teacher has become the student, and instead of him teaching, he has now been taught, and he's been taught by people who had a tremendous love for his soul. And that takes grace. And believer, I suggest to you, and I suggest to myself, that we constantly pray. We constantly pray, "Lord, give us a teachable spirit." I think back to my time in seminary in Northern Ireland, when many of you will know Dr. John Douglas, and he often opened class and he taught us biblical exegesis, the English Bible, the study of the English Bible. He often opened class with that prayer, "Lord, give us a teachable spirit." Those who would best minister to others need to be willing to be ministered unto by others. Think that through. Those who would best minister to others must be open and willing to be ministered unto by others. Here's this humble man, wise enough, honest enough, to take the help that he's been given. His gifts, his spiritual gifts, his spiritual grace. Look at his spiritual goal. His spiritual goal. Look at verse 27. "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace." Now, verse 27 is a text of Christian service. Apollos wanted to minister to the saints. He wanted to go into Achaia. It speaks that way in verse 27. "When he was disposed." That's referring to his will or his desire. He wanted to go into Achaia, into that area of the world, to preach and to teach and to help. Look at verse 1 of chapter 19. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth," So he goes into the region of Attaya and he narrows his field of labor down and he arrives in the city of Corinth where Paul had just spent a year and a half ministering the word. And the possibility is that as Aquila and Priscilla taught this man, they told him about what happened in Corinth, told him about the labors of the Apostle Paul, the congregation that was there, and he had a desire, it was his will, his burden, to go back to Corinth in the absence of Paul and help the believers who had been saved during Paul's ministry. There's his goal. There's his goal. He wants to be a useful believer. He wants to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Notice the endorsement there in verse 27. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. The believers in Ephesus that he had been with now, they could see this man had gifts. They could see this man had a heart for the Lord. They could see he had a burden for the Lord's people. He had a burden for God's work. And they wrote to the believers in Corinth, asking them or exhorting them to receive him. Therefore, he had the endorsement of other believers. They could see his usefulness. He had the confidence of his brethren. Anyway, that's an important thing. That's an important thing. That others can see your gifts being used for the glory of God. That others can see your gifts being used for the extension of God's kingdom. They did not write to the church at Corinth and tell them, have nothing to do with this man. He's going to be detrimental to the work there. They wrote to the church at Corinth and they exhorted them to receive him, to accept him, to embrace him. The endorsement. Look at the encouragement. It speaks in verse 27, the very end of that verse. Who, when he was come, that is, when he came into Corinth, he helped them much which had believed through grace. What's he doing there? He's helping believers. He's helping those who have already believed. And they had believed through grace. Now what does that tell you? It tells you that believers need help. We need help in our Christian life. We need help to understand the Word of God. We need help to understand what it is to walk with God. We need help to understand the will of God when we're in the midst of trials and troubles. We need help to understand the sovereignty of God when persecution comes. We need help to understand the program of God and the advance of the church of Jesus Christ, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We need help to understand what Christ is doing, what Christ is working towards, how Christ is blessing. We need help. We do. And here's a man, and his ministry was to help believers. He wants to be an encourager. He wants to be a helper to them. Paul talks about those who were his helps in his ministry. He talks about Aquila and Priscilla in that way in Romans 16. He describes them, my helpers. My helpers. Look not only at the endorsement and the encouragement, look at the effectiveness, verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Here's a man mighty in the Scriptures. As he comes to Corinth to help the believers, what does he do? He opens up the Scriptures and he does what? He shows them Christ. What's the greatest help we can be to believers? Showing them Christ. Living Christ before them. Presenting Christ to them, coming around the Word and showing them from Scripture who Christ is, what Christ has done for them. Showing that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's a very effective ministry there, helping the believers. Paul went on his missionary journeys and he reached many lost people with the Gospel. Apollos comes to Corinth and he speaks to believers. See, C.H. Spurgeon commenced his message on this passage. He simply said, Apollos was not Paul and Paul was not Apollos. Indicating that these men had different gifts, different abilities, but the Lord used them both for the furtherance of his kingdom. here's this man's goal. His spiritual goal is to be of use to believers. Tell me, is that your spiritual goal? Are you a helper among the people of God, or do you hinder the people of God? Do we help or do we harm the church? Are we gracious and kind and encouraging? Are we Christ-like? Are we Christ-centered? Are we Christ-living? Because that's what helps the Lord's people. That's what helps the Lord's people. The Lord's people are not helped by unnecessary division and bitterness and anger and trouble. The Lord's people are not helped that way. The Lord's people are helped as we consider Christ, as we hear Christ preached, as we see Christ lived. Apollos, his spiritual gifts and his spiritual grace and his spiritual goal. But there's a postscript to all of this. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and it's interesting, and I've encouraged you to do this as you read through Acts chapter 18. Read through the first chapters in 1 Corinthians, because Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here. And Apollos in this chapter is mentioned. He's mentioned a number of times, actually. And Paul has to write because Apollos has gone to Corinth. He's helped the believers. And unfortunately, division has arisen within the church at Corinth. And some are saying, well, we're of Paul. Some are saying, we're of Apollos. Some were of Cephas. Some were of Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? That's a carnal approach. To take sides and become divided into party factions, that's a carnal thing, Paul says. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It's a remarkable statement. Paul says, I planted. Apollos came along afterwards and he watered. But we're nothing. We're nothing. We're nobodies. We're nobodies. Here's a man who planted. Here's a man who watered. But it's God that gives the increase. And he that plants and he that waters are one. He tells them in the next verse, that 8th verse. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Apollos was going to be rewarded for his labor. Paul says, we're nothing. We're nothing. Apollos is nothing. I'm nothing. So the focus here is not upon Apollos. The focus is upon the Lord. People might come through Acts chapter 18 and finish up with Apollos and his spiritual gifts, his spiritual grace, his spiritual goal, his spiritual glory. But the glory does not belong to Apollos. The glory belongs to the Lord. He was what he was by the grace of God, and God was glorified through him. What is our chief aim, our chief end? Is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Apollos was happy to be a waterer for God. Happy to be a servant, counted as nothing, that Christ would have all the glory. He was not an apostle, but as C.H. Spurgeon said, he was an exceedingly useful brother. May we be exceedingly useful brothers and sisters in Christ. The life and labors of Apollos and his life bringing glory to God. May that be true of us. In everything we do, whether at home, at work, or church, or school, whatever area you are in your life, may we live our lives for God's glory, for the good of His church, that the praise might be His. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray today that Thou will bless this to our hearts. We would rather be one who waters in the kingdom of God, be in the center of Thy will, and to be well known in the world of business or whatever it happens to be outside Thy will. We ask, Lord, for all of Thy people today, that we might be servants of Thine. We might use the gifts that You've given to us. We might have enough grace to be teachable. And it might be our constant desire to be useful brethren and sisters for Christ. Bless Thy word to us today. Write these lessons upon our hearts. Lead us on in Thy work and for Thy glory and for the good of Thy people. Make us to be like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Part us now with Thy blessing. We ask for Christ's sake.